And next week, what I would like to do is try to look at our theme for this year in a bit more explicit detail and really seek to understand what does it mean to mature in Christ. So if you're visiting with us, as a congregation this year, our theme text that we are revolving many of our sermons, our studies, our thoughts, our conversations around is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul urged the Ephesians to grow, and he urged them to mature in Christ. He urged them to love in Christ, and he urged them to serve in Christ. And so our theme for this year is maturing and serving in Christ. The question I would like to pose this morning is this: what qualities characterize a mature Christian? What qualities characterize a mature Christian? Whenever you look at the concept of maturity, physically we understand very well, what does it mean to be physically mature? I mean, we go through puberty and we understand the process of physical maturation, but what does it really mean to be spiritually mature? I mean, I think that we as people even recognize what it means to be socially mature. It's very easy, even after one conversation with somebody, to understand if they're just socially immature or socially mature. But spiritually, what does it mean to be mature? What I would like to do is to go to Philippians 1, especially 9 through 11, and really seek to understand what are the characteristics that Paul is urging the Christians at Philippi to add in their process of maturity. So let's begin with the text. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 11. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pause there. In our Wednesday night class this last Wednesday, we looked at it, but for those of you not in that, let me review just a bit. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi as essentially a thank you letter and a friendship letter. He doesn't have many admonitions. He has a few warnings. But really, the tone of his letter is very positive, very upbeat, just thanking them for what they're doing and encouraging them to continue till still more. So then he tells them in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So let's stop there for a second. That he who began a good work in you, that is God, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. So here's what he's saying. You will be truly complete. I'm going to use a few other synonyms. You will be truly perfect. You will be fully grown. You will be mature at the coming of Jesus Christ. So before I continue with talking about what we need to do in this life, let's at least recognize this one fact. True maturity is only ever going to be reached on the day of Jesus. It's only going to be at the second coming when he comes in all of his glory. Will he transform our lowly bodies into a spiritual being, and then we ourselves will be complete, perfect, mature in Christ. But that surely doesn't mean we don't need to go through spiritual puberty in this life. What it means is we need to go through that process of maturation that we may reach completeness. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. For in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Great song, Grayson. With all knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. We're going to look at verse 10 and 11 in a bit more detail next week. And I think you'll see how my series over the last couple of months have connected to Philippians 1:11 and our theme for the year. But this morning, I really want to focus on verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I think in this verse, there are two qualities that Paul is urging out of the Philippian readers. Love and knowledge. Now again, let's remember, we will only ever be truly complete at the second coming. But in this life, that surely doesn't mean we don't need to try. What that means is we need to try all the harder. We need to grow. We need to be sanctified. We need to mature. We need to become complete. How do we do this? We need to put on two qualities. We need to put on love, and we need to increase in knowledge and discernment. What does that mean, though? Before I look at either of these in more detail, I would like to read for you from an article that I think rightly describes two very, very different types of Christians. Perhaps one will more accurately describe us than the other. Let me read you the first one. On the one hand are those Christians who are prone to live by subjective feelings, devoid of doctrine. They love to sing over and over, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and other such songs, with hands lifted up, swaying with the music. They think that doctrine is divisive, that what we need is life, by which they mean a subjective feeling that comes over them when they get in the Spirit. They also say we don't need to emphasize truth, but rather love. They're fond of saying Jesus didn't say in this world that we will be known by our doctrine, but by our love. So they emphasize unity with anyone who names the name of Christ, no matter how erroneous their doctrine. That is one model of maturity. The one who emphasizes all love, no knowledge. And you, of course, know this type of person. I don't think this is as common at Manslick Road, but we certainly recognize the concept. Where it's all about love, we don't need truth. It's all about mercy, we don't need doctrine. It's all about goodness, we don't need that teaching. It's all about feeling, not about knowing. It's all about sentimentality and not about truth. Perhaps that's what you think a mature Christian is. One who just feels Christ so deeply and knows His love so deeply that they're just in the Spirit and know Him. That is certainly one model of a mature Christian. There's a second one. The other extreme is the precise opposite. These people emphasize knowledge and correct doctrine, but in practice they deny biblical love. They redefine love so narrowly that they can excuse their harsh attitudes toward those who disagree with them on some fine point of doctrine. They avoid confronting the coldness of their hearts toward God and His people by congratulating themselves on being correct doctrinally. In other words, they're all head but no heart. If I may diagnose this congregation a bit, I think this one perhaps describes us more accurately. All knowledge, no love. The emphasis of knowledge and truth and doctrine completely without the practice of love. And what does this Christian look like? This is the Christian who is all about sound doctrine. I was once listening to a gospel meeting. It was the longest 3 days of my life. I heard the word sound doctrine at least 1,000 times. You want to guess how many times I heard the word God, love, mercy, grace, salvation? Probably about one, maybe. And he was probably preaching against it. But his attitude. He acted as though he was the only one right. Everyone else was on the road to hell. But he was sound doctrinally. And he was a mature Christian. Nonsense. Neither of these models, one of all love, no knowledge, the other of all knowledge, no love, is a true mature Christian. I'm going to begin with that assumption. The two exemplars that I just gave you, neither of them are truly mature.
Rather, the biblical ideal integrates love and knowledge. So here's our conundrum. If all love, no knowledge is not a mature Christian, and all knowledge, no love is not a mature Christian, what then does a mature Christian look like? How does Paul pray for the Philippians in Philippians 1:9? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. Do you notice he integrates the two? He doesn't say grow in knowledge and maybe give a bit of thought to love. He doesn't say give all your focus to love and don't focus on doctrine. So then, the one who focuses just on love and feeling without truth, and the one who focuses on sound doctrine and correctness without love, neither is the mature Christian. Who then is the mature Christian? Well, I'd like for us to answer this question over the next couple of weeks. The two exemplars I just gave you, I don't think either one is the true biblical model of maturity. But who then is the one that is mature in Christ? Let's begin with knowledge. We're going to focus more on knowledge and more on love next week, but let's begin with knowledge. Knowledge unquestionably has an important role within the life of a Christian. It is emphasized not only in the Philippian letter, but all throughout Scripture. God has given His people a book to know Him. God has given His people words by which to understand Him. Knowledge is, by the very design of God's Word, important to the Christian life. But what is the proper role of knowledge in the life of a Christian? Again, Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Let's talk about the nature of knowledge. What is really the nature of knowledge? I could go off on this one for a good 4 hours about philosophical epistemology. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. This is something that gets my goat because I don't think it is understood at all in our modern day what real knowledge is. Let me explain what I mean. If you look at the effect of modernism, I'm going to get philosophical just for a minute, but I'm going to explain my terms. If you look at the effect of modernism on America, modernism was a 17th and 18th century philosophy that was rampant, and it claimed that all reality is empirical. That means you can feel it, you can touch it, you can taste it. All reality is empirical. So then, if all reality is empirical, what then happens to the spiritual? There's no spiritual. There's no such thing as the non-empirical, the intangible, the spiritual just doesn't exist. So then what's the best type of knowledge? The only real type of knowledge then is dry, cold, hard, scientific fact. 2 + 2 = 4. A chemical equation balances to this. A law of physics says this. The only real type of knowledge is this. I'm going to argue that in the Bible that's not real knowledge. Yeah, it's a type of knowledge, but that's not real knowledge. What type of knowledge does God want out of His people? Biblically, let me explain what I mean. Whenever the Bible talks about our increasing in knowledge, it's not just the memorizing of the 12 tribes. It's not just knowing the 12 names of the apostles. It's not just knowing the books of the Old Testament. All that's important. But I don't think that's what God has ever wanted primarily out of His people. What then does God want out of His people in reference to knowledge? Go to Philippians 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Do you notice there in verse 16? Holding fast to the word of life. The true knowledge that God wants out of His people is not just the intellectual memorization of rote fact, but it is the spiritual understanding of His Word. You understand what I mean? I use that word intentionally. There's a difference between just knowing something and understanding something. What God wants out of His people is biblical, spiritual, divine understanding. Because what is God wanting? God is wanting His people to hold fast to the word of truth, that then we may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation and be blameless and innocent. How does that happen? It's through true knowledge of understanding. Let me explain this a bit further. I know it's very abstract, but let me explain a bit further and hopefully the dots will connect. What this means in practice then is God is not just wanting the rote memorization of fact back to Him, but He is wanting us to approve that which is excellent. He is wanting us to use that knowledge to be pure and blameless. He is wanting us to use that knowledge ultimately for the power of discernment. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned about and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What type of knowledge is God wanting out of His people? God is wanting His people to have knowledge of discernment. He is wanting them to have spiritual understanding that they can look at a situation and figure out what is right and wrong, what is righteous and unrighteous, what is good and what is evil. That is the type of knowledge that God is wanting out of His people, a personal knowledge, a personal understanding, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His will, a knowledge of His Word, and not just memorization. Now let me understand. The memorization part's very important. Y'all know my emphasis on memorization. But the learning of knowledge should lead us to discernment. Knowledge should transform us. It should guide us. It should change us. And that is the true biblical view of knowledge. But brethren, what's the problem? Why should knowledge make us discern? Again, ideally, knowledge should make us discerning. It should make us pure. It should make us blameless. It should make us loving. It should make us holy. It should make us righteous. That's what true biblical knowledge should do. But why is this so often not the case? Why so often does knowledge puff us up, make us big-headed, make us arrogant, make us prideful, make us boastful about what we know? I'm speaking from experience. I think it's because we never really understand the true nature of knowledge. Now, let's just stop here for a second. Do we as Christians, to be mature, need to increase in knowledge? A lot of heads should be shaking, absolutely. Absolutely. Brethren, Jessica and I have, give it 1 week, we will have been here 2 years. What have you learned over the last 2 years? Not just what have you memorized, but what understanding have you gained over the last 2 years? For many, 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 many of you, I could not even begin to describe the growth that I have seen. It astounds me to think of conversations I had 2 years ago and contrast those with conversations that we have now. But I want to give you a quick quiz. You don't have to get a half sheet of paper out, but just answer these questions. I've tried to think back through if there's any knowledge. Again, what I mean by that is not just fact, but understanding. That's what I'm really getting at here. If there's any understanding that I really hope that you've gained over the last 2 years, I've summarized it in 8 questions. Just answer these for yourself. Who is God? Can you answer that question with understanding?
Again, do you see how knowledge trains us to that question? You know, from an intellectual perspective, you could recite, God is a self-sustaining, non-empirical entity. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Who is God? Do you understand the ways of God? Do you understand the works of God? Do you know His core? Do you know His ways? Do you know His essence? Do you know His love? Do you know His righteousness? Do you know His judgment? Do you know His anger? Who is God? Is your understanding of God greater than it was 2 years ago? I pray so. Number two, what are God's ways? What are really God's ways? Psalm 103, verse 7, God made known His works to Israel and His ways to Moses. God has given us His ways. Do you know God's ways better? I certainly pray so. Number three, what is the character of Christ? What really is the character of Christ? What made Christ act? What were His motivations? What were His attitudes? What were His actions? What were His works? What was the character of Christ? Number four, how does the Old Testament show us Christ? Again, I pray that I never, ever, 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 ever hear again out of the mouth of anyone here, why are we studying the Old Testament? If there's anything from an intellectual perspective I've tried to show over the last 2 years, it is that the Old Testament is the heart of Scripture. You have to give credence to it, or you will never understand who God is. Can you tell me how the Old Testament shows us Christ? Can you explain to me how the Old Testament shows us Christ? Can you explain to me its importance for us today? That's understanding. Number five, how does the Spirit work in our lives? Do you know who the Spirit is? For some of you, just knowing that He was the breath of God was an absolute wonder of amazement. But can you explain how He works in our lives? Number six, why are love and grace central to the gospel? Why? Not just the fact that they are central, but why are love and grace central to the gospel? Number seven, what is sanctification? What is the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification? And what is sanctification? And finally, number eight, how's the Bible a sphere? You knew I had to put this one up here. How's the Bible a sphere? Give yourself a self-quiz, just real quick. Have you grown in any of these eight areas? Again, true biblical knowledge is not just fact, it's understanding. I'm going to repeat it one more time. True biblical knowledge is not just fact, it's understanding. Do you understand God, His Son, His Spirit, His Word, His ways, His character, His works? I'm not going to call out any names, but I could just go around and just talk about so many and talk about the growth in knowledge that I've seen over the last 2 years. Perhaps you look at these eight questions and you're like, I don't know what the answer to any of these are. Brethren, I say this with love. Grow up. Mature. If you want to grow up, it requires biblical understanding. Mature in God. Mature in understanding. But this is one side of the coin. Love's the other side. Now again, let me explain this real quick. Whenever you misunderstand what knowledge is, if you think of knowledge as fact and not understanding, then of course knowledge is going to boast up. Because look at how much I know. Look at all the things that I can recite. Look at all the things that I can just pop off the top of my head and I can just be so brilliant and tell you about. Whenever you understand knowledge is not just fact, but it's understanding. It transforms the way you look at knowledge. It transforms the way you look at God. But what then is the need for love? Again, I would argue, if a Christian has all knowledge, no love, they're not mature. If a Christian has all love, no knowledge, they're not mature. And a mature Christian needs both. What is the need for love? Go back to Philippians 1:9 with me. Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. We've talked about that second part. As you grow in knowledge, you increase in understanding, which then helps you to discern. But what's the need for love? Well, I want to draw from a few different passages from Paul as I make this point. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul is explaining his ministry and his teaching and his service and his apostleship to Timothy, this is a verse that has stuck with me for a long time in my own teaching. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, The aim of our charge, that is the charge of his ministry, the aim of our charge is love. Love. Think about that for a second. If you're a teacher of calculus, what do you want? You want your students to be able to do, let me make it simpler. If you're a teacher of, what's the old country word? It'll come to me in a second. But if you're a teacher of mathematics, it'll come to me in a second. There's a country word for math I just can't think of. But if you're a teacher of mathematics, then what do you want out of your students? Fact, right? You want them to understand 2 plus 2 is 4. You want them to understand 2 squared is 4. You want them to understand that 2 cubed is 8. You want them to understand that 1 divided by 0 is undefined. You have those facts you want them to understand, right? But for Paul, the outcome of his ministry was not fact, it was love. That's radical. That's radical. What he's saying is, the outcome of my teaching is love. How do you teach in a way that produces love? How do you minister in a way that produces love? How do you teach in a way that brings out love in the hearers? A couple of verses to clarify. Let's begin, actually reverse these. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I've already talked about this one a bit. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you go throughout the Bible, there's many, many, many times that the Word of God, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God is referred to in terms of food. There's a metaphor that's used for food. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. Arithmetic. That's what I was trying to think of. I was thinking of arithmancy, but arithmetic. That's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. What happens? If you have all knowledge, not love, you are puffed up. Puffed up. Now again, note the context. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols. I think what he means is, if you have all this, what happens if you keep eating? You get puffed up. You literally get puffed up. Go to Hebrews 5 with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Again, do you notice this food metaphor? Why does love need knowledge and knowledge need love? Let me explain it this way. Imagine that you have, let's use a steak this morning. Let's say you have a steak in front of you. Okay, we're going to call it a good 16-ounce sirloin in front of you. What happens if you just keep eating and eating, and eating, and eating, and eating, and eating, and eating, and eating? Maybe the first, let's say 12 ounces are really good for you. But then when you start getting to ounce 13, and ounce 14, and ounce 15, and ounce 16, you start feeling sick. You start feeling groggy. You know that feeling when you eat too much? You get puffed up, right? But let me ask it this way. What happens if you never learn what the purpose of that steak is in the first place? What happens? Let me explain it this way. Knowledge gives substance. Knowledge gives substance. Knowledge is the food. If you want to grow, if you want to mature, we always say growing teenage boys need their food, right? If you want to mature, you need the substance. The food that Christians eat is spiritual food. It's the bread of life. It's living water. It's the Word of God. It's understanding. That is the substance that nourishes us, that gives us growth, that gives us substance, that gives us food, that gives us water. That's knowledge. Physically, can you grow without food? No. Literally, you'll die. Spiritually, can you grow without knowledge? No.
you'll die. But what then is the purpose of love? Love gives meaning. Love gives meaning. Let me explain it this way. Why do you eat that steak in the first place? Why do you eat that steak in the first place? If you're immature, you may think, oh, well, it tastes good and I'm just going to gorge myself on steak. What then happens? You gorge yourself on steak, you start feeling terrible inside, you then feel bloated, you feel terrible outside, your stomach starts hurting, you've never learned what the meaning of that food was. But whenever you learn the purpose of food is nourishment, great! I have some good protein in front of me and maybe a little bit of fat that's also going to give me some nutrients, and I'm going to take that steak in and it's going to nourish me. It is going to give me sustenance. It's going to give me nutrients. It's going to give me nourishment. Brethren, let me ask you this. Why do we eat the bread of life? Why do we drink of the living water? Why do we feast on the Word of God? It's not to gorge ourselves spiritually that we may be the smartest and most intelligent and wisest and most clever of the age. Knowledge puffs up. But why do we eat the living Word? Why do we drink of living water? Why do we feast on the Word of God? To produce love. Physical food gives nourishment. Spiritual food produces love. It is only when we understand the purpose of spiritual understanding. It is only when we understand the meaning of spiritual knowledge. It is only when we understand the significance of the living Word of God that then we will have meaning to our instruction, meaning to our learning, meaning to our knowledge. Brethren, let me ask you this. What are the ways of God? What are the ways of God? Now, that's the question I've talked a lot about. If you talk about it from a puffed up perspective, oh, God is a divine, self-sustaining, omniscient, theocentric entity whose glory manifests from His sanctified nature. Use a lot of big words and sound fanciful, right? You can certainly learn the Bible that way. Many do it. I did it for a long, 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 long time. I studied God's Word to puff myself up. I studied God's Word to puff my own mind up. I studied God's Word to be about how much I would know. What did that do in me? I gorged myself on God's Word. It never gave me sustenance. It never gave me nourishment. Just like eating that 20-ounce steak, I got sick because I never knew what to do with it. But whenever you understand, knowledge should produce within us love. What are God's ways? God is holy. I then have to be holy. God is love. I have to be self-sacrificing. God is glorious. I have to be humble. God is creator. I have to submit. Do you see the difference in the meaning of that knowledge? Again, brethren, I know this is a deep sermon, but think through this with me. This is very, 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 very important. Knowledge gives substance to love. Love gives meaning to knowledge. Who then is the mature Christian? The mature Christian is not the one who has all knowledge, no love. That creates puffing up. It is not the one who has all love, no knowledge. That's self-delusion. That's thinking that you're nourished when on the inside you're wasting away. True maturity is the one who grows in knowledge, and that knowledge then produces love. That's the mature Christian. Are you mature? What has that knowledge done for you? Again, let's go through the process. You have to increase in that spiritual understanding. You have to increase in knowledge. But what then does that knowledge do? It's not for the sake of building myself up, but it's for the sake of love.
Are you mature in Christ? Paul told the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it is my prayer that your, I know it, it is my prayer that your love may abound all the more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Are you mature? Are you seeking to be sanctified? Are you seeking to be complete? Obtain knowledge. Let that knowledge transform into love. And then you will be mature in Christ. Get out your songbooks, please. I know this was a deeper sermon, so let me just do just a very, very quick review. I really want to make sure this sticks. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a mature Christian? It's neither love without knowledge, it's neither knowledge without love. Rather, it begins with knowledge. It's understanding that knowledge is understanding. Knowledge is not just fact, but knowledge is spiritual understanding. It's understanding who God is. It's understanding who Jesus is. It's understanding who the Spirit is. It's understanding the character of Christ. It's understanding the ways of the Spirit. It's understanding good and evil, right and wrong, righteous, unrighteous. That is true biblical knowledge. But then, why are we eating? Why are we taking in? Why are we consuming that knowledge? May it never be for the sake of our own puffing up. May it never be that we are just the ones that are most right in the world. May it never be that we are the ones who are just the most righteous ever. That puffs up. But it needs to transform into love. As we come to know God, it needs to transform us into His nature. As we come to eat of His Word, it needs to make us more like Christ. As we come to eat of the bread of life, it needs to make us more like our loving God. That then is the mature Christian. Is that the easy view? Oh no. I'll tell y'all what's easy for me. I'll be very personal for a second. For years and years and years of my Christian life, I know I'm only 28, so it's probably like 10. But when I looked at my own life, I was all knowledge without love. All knowledge without love. I will put myself on your altar and tell you that's who I was. I could probably quote to you more scripture than most people my age. I could tell you the books of the Bible. I could tell you where verses were found. I was just a very smart little whippersnapper. Isn't that great? But you know what I never realized? What should that love do in me? What should that knowledge do in me? I never understood it. So what happened? I didn't know it, but I was gorging myself. I was puffed up. And then, as I had one much wiser in the faith help me to see, he helped transform that sustenance from just gouging myself to love. And I do not claim to be a mature Christian. If anything, I see my own immaturity every day. But I do claim that now I understand better what the purpose of that knowledge is. It's not that I can be the only one in the world with sound doctrine. It's not that I may be the only one in the world who's right. It's not that I may be the most judgmental, pharisaical, hyper-right individual in the world. But that knowledge needs to produce within me self-sacrifice. That knowledge within me needs to produce mercy. That knowledge within me needs to produce love. Perhaps you're opposite. Perhaps you're all heart, no head. Fill yourself with the living word. Fill yourself with knowledge. And then let that knowledge become true love. That's the one who mature. And brethren, you don't know how it's going to work. But can you imagine on the day of judgment, when going back to Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, when God takes that knowledge and that love within us and transforms it into perfection? I have no idea how he's going to do it. I have no idea how he's going to do it. But God is going to take our knowledge and our love, and he's going to transform it into
perfection. Isn't our God awesome? I've been here 2 years. Are you more mature in the faith? I hope so. My invitation's a bit longer. Just bear with me a minute more. If you go back to Philippians 2 and verse 14 through 16, at the end of that passage, after telling them that they need to be trained for discernment, he tells them, "And then I will know that my labor for you was not in vain." The greatest fear of any teacher is that they're teaching in vain. The greatest fear of any preacher is that he's preaching in futility. The greatest fear of any minister is that he's serving for no purpose. Paul had that fear. Paul was afraid that he had worked and worked and worked and worked with the Macedonians, including those at Philippi, and it was all going to be for nothing. I pray in my deepest of hearts that Jessica and my work over the last 2 years has not been in vain, but that you're growing in knowledge and that knowledge is becoming love. It's a process and it takes time. But where are you? And then I will know that my labor with you was not in vain. As you look at the process of maturity, the very, 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 very first step of that is coming to the knowledge of God, which demands knowing I am a sinner, God is Savior. What do you do with that knowledge? Do you hold it personally and be like, "Great, look how much I know"? No. Let it be transformed into action. Let it be transformed into love. That in knowing I am a sinner, God is righteous, it'll be transformed into so much love that I will give my own self over to the cross. If you want to respond to the gospel call this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.